It's wonderful to be a part of something that God is doing, isn't it? For the last few weeks, I have really sensed a move of God happening in our church. And you know, it's not because things are going well. Can I get a witness? It's because some of us are facing incredible crisis in our lives. And some of these crises are physical, some of them are psychological, mental, emotional, relational, financial. And you know, there's something beautiful about that, because I have found, and I'm sure this is the case in your own life, that when I'm on my knees, I am the closest to God. He's the closest to me. And so let's just do something radical this morning and thank Him for the trials we're going through. Now, I know it may bend your theology a little bit to thank God for trials. But you know, the Bible does remind us that the testing of our faith develops perseverance. And when perseverance has finished its work in us, we will be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And I need some work done. Amen? And as the Holy Spirit does His work in me, He's allowing me to go through some things that are perfecting me. I want to thank you for... Many of you have asked how Jeanette's dad is doing, and I want to thank you for your prayers, both of us. I want to thank you. Jeanette arrived home last night about 12:30, and we stayed up for a while talking. She'd been gone for 9 days. It's a wonder I'm still, like, I got my shirt on inside, right side out. You know what I'm saying? I might have, yeah. Her dad is still in critical care, but he's making progress. And I want to thank you for the prayers. Literally, and I'm not exaggerating at all, he was at the threshold of death when they arrived last Thursday morning at 2:30. And how do you tell your girls when they've just driven 6 hours to come and see you, and they say, "Dad, would you go to the hospital?" How do you tell your girls no? And so he consented, and they put him in the ambulance. They rushed him to the hospital. The doctor said that he had seen only one other case where the toxin levels were so high in a body, and the individual survived. Kidney failure. So he's coming back from the threshold of death. And I want to thank you. Jeanette and Kelly are treasuring the time that they have with their dad. It's not easy, you know, because family shows up and there's all kinds of stuff that happens with family at the hospital. You know what I'm saying? But it's all good, because we got stuff to work out. Amen? And we're thankful that there are days ahead. At least we think so, God willing. It doesn't matter really where any of us are in our life, in our spiritual life, we're going to face crises. It may be a crisis of relationship. I don't know where you're at right now in your marriage. I don't know where you're at in your relationship with your kids or your parents or your grandparents, but I can guarantee you, and you know, you can testify to this fact, that you've had crisis in relationships in your life. All of us have had emotional crises where we get exhausted because we've put so much out emotionally. And when we need to be up and be ready and be present, we just got nothing left. It's all gone. And then we turn inward, don't we? And we say, "What in the world have I let happen in my life?" I have given so much that I've got nothing left to give. And sometimes we face financial crisis. Sometimes there's just too much month left at the end of the money. And let me say that sometimes, even as we're faithful in our giving, sometimes there's not enough money left at the end of the month. But you know what? No matter where we are in our Christian life, we are going to go through these crises. And it's been a few months now, but I remember when the Holy Spirit seemed to lead me in this sermon series of just looking at the different characters of the Bible who have been through some real crises. And it's like, okay, up against the wall, what do you do? What did they do? Last week we talked about Jesus, the crisis of the cross. And we saw him during the week of the Passion allow himself to be arrested, allow himself to be betrayed, and allowed himself to be crucified. It was probably a crisis of a weight that none of us can understand. This morning we'll talk about Noah and the crisis of culture that he faced and the crisis of calling. But bottom line is this, as we look at the next few weeks at different characters in the Bible who face different crises in their lives, let's look at what they did to get through them. What was their next steps? What were they? What did they do to make it through the hard times? Did they give up? Or did they keep on keeping on? And when they did that, what does that mean to keep on keeping on? We'll talk about that this morning. So today, Noah. I just love the story of Noah. It's so colorful. I mean, you've got all the elements for a great story, but Noah lived in the middle, and he had his family with him. He had three sons, and they were married, and he had his wife, and the Bible says that Noah lived in the midst of a depraved, crooked, conniving, brutal population. Every desire, every dream that the people had was evil, and that all the time. As followers of Jesus, we are going to feel like that sometimes. We're going to feel like the culture that we are in is hostile toward our value system and what we believe. But it's not just what we believe, it's the truth of the Bible. And we believe that this is the authoritative, inspired Word of God from cover to cover. Amen. And so we don't make up our own values. They are given to us by the inspired Word of God. So instead of making it up as we go along, we find our value system from Scripture and from walking with Jesus, the life of Christ. And as a result, sometimes culture will make fun and persecute and torture and kill. And that is the culture that Noah and his family were living in. In her article, Church in the Land of Oz, published in the Table magazine, Catherine Mowry writes, you remember the plot of the 1939 Wizard of Oz? Poor Dorothy. It revolves around her experience when she was suddenly picked up, and you know Kansas is famous for tornadoes. She was suddenly picked up from her comfortable, familiar surroundings in rural Kansas and thrown by a violent windstorm into a particularly unsettling land of surprises where monkeys fly, trees talk, and horses change colors. It'll scare you to death when you find yourself walking across your threshold and you find yourself in a scary, unfamiliar place. And to a large degree, that is That is what's happening in our culture today and in the church culture as well. Gone are the days when the church and Scripture was the authoritative voice in culture here in America. We live in a day now where morals, values are made up as they go. And so it's not strange for us to experience culture shock when we walk from here to out there. It's a fearful thing to find ourselves in an unfamiliar place. The church steps out of its doors into just such a situation. For those of us within the church, maybe you've been here in the church for a while, you gaze out on this foreign landscape, and you're like, I don't know how this happened. I don't know how we got to where we are today as a nation. We've noticed the changes. They affect not only our attendance, but also our esteem. There are large numbers of people who simply just don't attend church anymore. Not even on Easter and Christmas. Many of those who don't attend were raised in the church, and it bewilders those of us who have been in the church and find such meaning and find such value in church attendance and being part of the community. We've all noticed the changes. Our neighborhoods are changing. Neighborhoods that were once filled with people just like us, that may not be the case anymore. The economy is changing and affecting churches in drastic ways. Many churches are trying to occupy buildings they can no longer afford, and many pastors are working bivocationally now. The landscape has changed. Our place in society has changed. Where the church was once the center of society, that's no more. Once we had a voice of influence, but not anymore. It is the same culture that Noah and his family faced. Here it is. Noah and his family were in exile, and today the church is in exile. It all happened within my lifetime. Just like the Israelites of old, when they found themselves in Babylon, having been carried off into captivity, the church has to rethink her relationship to her deeply ingrained understandings of what is important to her neighbors, her purpose, and her definition of success. Enough about Dorothy, let's get back to Noah. Genesis chapters 5 through 9, what a rich, colorful story. Now, Noah wasn't a perfect man, so I don't want you to do everything Noah did, okay? If you read too far in the story of Noah, it's like, Noah, that's embarrassing. But there were some really good things that happened in Noah's life. He was an obedient guy, and he led his family in obedience to the Lord. Noah and his family were in a dilemma. What was Noah's crisis? Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I've created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sorry, I'm just thinking chicken, ham, and beef. Anyway, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to this, for the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm going to surely destroy both them and the earth. Noah's obedience, his place, his relationship with God put him in crisis. Y'all okay with that? Might bend your theology a little bit. Because Noah was a follower of God, he was at odds with his culture. He was not popular with those on the outside. And it became an issue. Because God said, I'm paraphrasing, shown grace to these people, and yet they continue to refuse and shake their fist in my face. And you know, we all have experienced grace in our lives, haven't we? We have experienced when we really should have to pay for something and yet we don't have to. Someone else takes the payment for us on our behalf. And we are still living today in the age of grace. But there is a day coming, just like in days of Noah, when judgment will come. I just happen to believe the Bible, remembering that Jesus will come again and receive us unto himself. But there is coming a day when Jesus will divide the people of the earth from right to left. And it's thankfully depending on his grace and our receptivity to his grace and our confession of our sins. But there's a day coming when every wrong will be made right. Now, that's not popular with culture either. We, even in the church, sometimes like to settle on a God who's just never going to put the gavel down. We like to think that, you know, God is a God of grace, and I love that, don't get me wrong. And I dwell there, I live there in his grace, and you do too. But let's remember that there is a day when God, the Almighty Judge, will put the gavel down and every wrong will be made right. And those who are not covered by the blood of the Lamb, who takes away the sin of the world, will forever be separated from the presence of God. And I believe a literal hell. Now, that's not a very popular message today either, is it? Because of Noah's obedience and relationship with God, it put him in odds with his culture. His family was at stake. His integrity was at stake. Now, this is before the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, right? And so I was thinking, what possibly could these people be guilty of? Well, let's just, everything that humanity has ever done and ever tried to get into and the deviousness that we are capable of, that's what they were into. They were into sexual promiscuity. They were into brutality. They were into violence. The Bible says that every inclination of their heart was only evil, and that all the time. And so God was like, I have given you an example in Noah, and yet you just keep on sinning. You remain unrepentant even during my grace period. And as God extended his grace to the people of that day, they continued to remain unrepentant. And so God said, I am judgment day is here. But Noah, you've been obedient. But I've got a job for you, Noah. And God gave Noah some big instructions. Noah had a choice to dream a dream and not think it was wacko wild. God gave him a vision of what salvation would look like for he and his family. And to be honest, if God gave you that vision, how many of us would, and me that vision, how many of us would say, well, that was from God, or that was the roast beef I had the night before? I mean, a boat filling with animals, and we're going to be saved? We're going to talk about Noah's day, his obedience, his determination, and his hard work. I just love the story of Noah. The Bible says that God was going to bring the animals to Noah, and Noah was to go get them. Noah had to participate in God's plan. Someone put together a list entitled, All I Really Needed to Know I Learned from Noah's Ark. It's in your bulletin if you want to take it home. I love this. Here's some things. Noah didn't wait for his ship to come in. He built one. How about plan ahead? It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Stay fit. When you're 500 years old, someone might just ask you to do something really big. Speed isn't always an advantage. The cheetahs were on board the ark, and so were the snails. And remember that the ark was built by amateurs and the Titanic was built by professionals. No matter how bleak it looks, if God is with you, there's always a rainbow on the other side. And last but not least, above all, don't miss the boat. Amen. The Bible's clear. Man was evil. The flood was worldwide. By the way, did you know that there are over 270-some cultures in the world that have a tradition being passed down from generation to generation about this very thing? 270 cultures in the world testify to a worldwide flood. Man was evil. There was a family that was saved, and all of the animals got on a big boat. I'm not making this stuff up. Representatives of all the land animals were saved, and a dove was released to find dry land. And the inhabitants of the boat came down. They were survivors from a mountain. And the hero's name is often a variant of Noah, like Noah. And Noah, and No, and Nos, and Nah. Now the question for us this morning is, what does God want us to learn from the true story of Noah's Ark? Noah and the Ark. Well, there will be a crisis of calling and a crisis of culture as we follow Christ. Just expect it. Expect that following Jesus will sometimes bring persecution. Last Sunday, I mentioned that crisis always produces one of two reactions in us. I skipped ahead a little bit, Brad. He sees that. It's all good. We're just looking at the clock, too, here. Genesis 6:8 says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In the middle of a depraved generation, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Jessa found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Daryl Trotter found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Todd Carlock found grace. Brian Browers found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, what a beautiful thing when God calls your name. And today you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You and me. Isn't that a wonderful gift? To not be called on the carpet for the sins that we have committed and have to pay with our life for them right here, right now. It's only by God's grace that we're alive today, because He is desperately wanting us to spend eternity in heaven with Him. And so He's paid the price on our behalf, so that we have an opportunity to repent of our sins and receive Him as our personal Savior. Have you done that this morning? Have you come to a place in your life when you've said, Lord, I recognize the sins that I have committed are an abomination to you. And there is no way that sin can coexist with holiness. And holiness and light and truth always win. So, Lord, I confess my sin. And I ask you to come and forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And that grace, His grace is enough. Amen? I want you to know this morning that you can't work hard enough for your salvation because we're not good enough. The Bible says that our righteous acts are like filthy rags before the Lord. We just can't earn our way to be saved. It is only by grace through faith. So this morning, have you heard your name called by God? You have found favor in His sight. He loves you. What made Noah so righteous? Well, he walked with God. Genesis 6:9 says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. What does that mean? It means that his relationship with God was not something that was just check in once in a while. It means that Noah prayed continually. It means that he walked with God on a relationship basis. It means that he was interested in what God wanted for his life. And he was willing to lay down his life just like God was going to do and is doing and has done for us through His Son. He was willing to do that for his family. Noah walked with God. It meant that he spent his time in communion with God. And you know, sometimes I think because church is once a week, we have this sense of I get my God fix and then I do my work and then I get my God fix and then I do my work and then I get my God fix and then I do my work, I get my God fix and do my work. That's not what this means. It wasn't that Noah was really good at keeping the Sabbath. It doesn't mean that he was really good at keeping ritual. It doesn't mean that he was really good at religion. It means that Noah walked with God every moment of every day. It means that in the decisions that he made sure that God was directing his decisions. He practiced being with God so much that once God chose him to build an ark, we're repeatedly told that Noah did everything that God commanded. Just read the book. It's in there. Someday, you're going to have the opportunity to do something really big. I remember I was drinking out of a mug yesterday morning that had our former district superintendent on there, Dr. Crawford Howe, and I spent 19 years under his mentoring. And the cup was a celebration of 50 years on the district. And I sent him a picture. And as I sent him that picture, I said, I'm having coffee with you this morning, Dr. Howe. He said, Sylvia and I, thank you for thinking of us. But I remember talking with Dr. Howe, and I remember the mantle of the call and the vision that God had given Jeanette and I and Nathan and Sarah about coming to Dixon and planting a church called Living Well. And I remember being before the district advisory board. I remember sharing the vision. I remember them coming around and supporting and wanting to help resource and wanting to pray and wanting to be a part of things. And I remember talking to Dr. Howe and saying, you know, I don't know what this is going to look like exactly, but I do know that it is probably the most important work that I will ever do in my life. And I said, I don't know what it's going to look like in regards to how many people will be saved. And I don't know, Lord. But I do know this, that I have been called. And I don't know exactly what your calling looks like, but I know it resembles that. Amen. I know that God has given you a call. But you've got to walk with Him. to fulfill it. You see, simply walking with God always has to precede doing something great and big for God. Amen. Noah walked with God. He had a relationship with God. He was in touch with God. He was walking with Him. He was in tune with God's Spirit. And then God said, Noah, build an ark. And I think sometimes we want to do something big. We want God to fill our minds with something exciting because work is boring, relationships are boring, everything that we're a part of just seems to be going nowhere. And we look up into heaven and say, God, give me something that I could put my life into and invest everything that I am into it. And God says, you just got to walk with me. I'll give it to you. All you got to do is surrender your life to me and I'll give you something. I will ask you to build an ark. I will ask you to build an ark. Now, you may not be building it out of gopher wood, but you will build an ark. Amen? And it will save your family. Woo! And God loves to say, okay, you walk with me, I'm going to give you something that is bigger than you. And when you look at that, you're going to go, there's no way I can do that. And God says, you're right. How does a man 500, 600 years old build an ark? But God says, with my help and with my vision and with my strength and with my inspiration, you will build it. You just walk with me, Noah. I'll put your sons to work. They'll know what work is. Amen? But when they're done, and I close the door, and everybody that you love and have given your life for is inside, and everybody that you would love to have inside but would not receive your messages outside, it will break your heart. But Noah, I'm going to save you. I'm going to bring you through this. What giant boat has God asked you to build for His honor and glory? Maybe it's education. You want me to go back to school? And you choke on the words. You want me to go back and get... And God says, no, it's what I'm asking you to do. And it will save your family. Maybe God has asked you to build the giant boat of bringing all the tithe into the storehouse. And you look at that and you think, 10% of my income. It's in the book. Not making it up. This giant boat that people on the outside look at and they go, look at that. Look at that crazy guy. He's a nut. He's crazy. And Noah says, just walking with you, God. And I just have to believe. Noah might have questioned it. He was a man just like us. But he obeyed. How would you be described when it comes to being a kingdom builder this morning? Low impact, medium impact, or high impact? I believe this morning that God has called you, this congregation, to be high impact ark builders, impact builders. I imagine that there was quite a tourist thing going on around there. I mean, here's Noah building an ark in the desert, and people were probably going around and coming in, you know, on vacation and stuff, and saying, you know, let's just check this out. I hear there's a weird guy over here. He's doing stuff. Must have been really something. But you know, the whole time Noah was building the ark, it was serving as a visual. This is the body. This is the blood. Broken and spilled out for all of us. As Jesus, we picture on the cross, giving his life for us. This is the body. This is the blood. As the ark was being built and Jesus was giving his life, and the cross stuck up in the air against a sky. This is the body. This is the blood. And people could stand up, could peer up and look at the cross and either say, what a fool. Or they could say, he built that for me. Amen. Jesus said we should expect this. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. That means if you get made fun of because you're a Christian, you are blessed. Because of your values of doing it the hard way and you know, preserving people's respect and dignity and integrity and not taking the shortcut, Jesus said you're blessed. And you're like, but I won't get ahead in business. But Jesus said, you're blessed. Blessed are you who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because it's going to rain. It says, because great is your reward in heaven. Because in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's worth noting that preceding the time of Noah building the ark, God had spared the people. That's grace. But just as true as God is a God of grace, he is also a God of truth and justice. The ark would have had to have been a major tourist attraction. Folks would have come from a long ways around to see this man building a huge boat in the middle of no place. And whenever people came by it, Noah would have had the same message. There's a flood coming and the payment for sin is coming due. You see, the Bible says that be sure your sin will find you out. It's got a radar honing device. And the devil is going to make sure that you pay. But the beautiful thing about it is we are living in an age of grace right here, right now. The cost of sin is literally driving our nation to bankruptcy. Immorality is completely unsustainable. The cost of each man doing whatever dreadful deed they want to do costs us in dollars and livelihood. Sin is devastatingly expensive, and if you don't believe that, know that somebody in your life is paying the price. But there will come a day when they can no longer pay the price for your actions, and the sin payment will come due. Pay now by accepting Jesus as the sacrifice for your sins, or pay for eternity with your eternity. Second Peter 3, coming in for a landing here. Second Peter 3, first of all, you must understand in the last days scoffers will come. I'm in the last part of the book now. We were clear back in the beginning, now I'm in the last part. These Peter's talking to those in the church. He says, first of all, you must understand in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. In other words, where is this rain, Noah? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world that of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. That means, friends, we're living in grace, but the sin payment is coming due. And I just plead with you, if you have not received your salvation by grace through faith this morning, to believe, to look at the ark that Jesus built, to look at the cross and recognize that He loves you and does not want you to die in your sin. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love. The people of Noah's day couldn't see the rain, so they didn't want to change. And so they died in their sin, unforgiven. And the fate of many at the end of time will be the same as in the days of Noah. And people will have no excuse. We will not have an excuse on that day. Amen. I mean, thank God we're hearing it today. Living Well Church, God is using us as shipbuilders. We are building an ark. I'm thankful that when I was a kid, I didn't have a clue what was going on. Amen. But there were people who were paying and staying and building and hammering and sawing and building the church. And I'm saved. And my family's saved. Living Well Church, you're ark builders. Now, I don't know what that looks like other than Jesus said, I will build my church and I'm going to use you. Amen? So, your family does not have to perish. God desires to bring you into the boat. Praise His name. 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10 says, He's patient with you, not wanting anybody to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So by water last time, by fire next time. So, here it is. Noah had to follow God's engineering. He gave him specific instructions. What's God asking you to do right now? You know the next step. I don't know what it is for you. Remember, it goes back to walking with God. And as you walk with God, He's going to give you a vision for what He wants you to do. He's going to give you specific instructions. He did for the ark. He did for the temple. He's given us the Ten Commandments. He's given us His Word. He's also given us His Spirit that is completely capable of helping us think on our feet. Amen. In the light of crisis that we face in culture, the Bible says, don't be afraid of what you're going to say when they come and ask you for an answer, because I'm going to be talking through you. Amen? I'm going to give you the words you need to say. God is building an ark in you and through you. I love Noah's obedience. His day must have looked like, man, I got to get some big cup of coffee going on because I got a big day. I got to get this great big beam put up on this great big place right up here. My boys are sleeping in. Guys, come on. Let's get this party started. Let's get the show on the road. Shem, you go. What was it? Ham. I remember that one. Ham, you pick up that rope. Japheth, you pick up that crank and start cranking. Japheth, you start lifting. We got a boat to build. Amen? Woo! His day was just an obedient day. It was hard work. But we think of the crisis being the flood. It wasn't the flood, the water. It was the crisis of culture and a crisis of calling. Would he follow the Lord's word? Worship team, would you come on up? Noah had incredible determination. That's the next step. Can you imagine what it would have been like, the work that was involved in building the ark? And then finally we have Noah's deliverance. And then we have the rainbow. Love that part. But that didn't come until afterwards. And you know what? Sometimes we, in our flesh, in our depraved condition, say, Lord, just give me a rainbow. Just give me the rainbow. And we're like, and God's like, well, you got to build the ark and survive the storm first. But Lord, I don't want to build an ark and I don't want to go through a storm. I want the rainbow. God says, there's no rainbow without the storm and the ark. Can you hear me all the way back? You may be going through a crisis this morning. If you're not, hang on, it's coming. We all know that, right? Today may be smooth sailing, but there's always a storm brewing just over the horizon. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us. I'm trying to be encouraging, Rod. We got to focus on the rainbow here. The rainbow reminds us that God's promises always come true. A lot of people are looking for the rainbow, but they've never done the hard work of walking with God, receiving His vision, obeying His plans, and consenting to a life-altering determination. You know, there were probably some stowaways on the ark. I don't know. They might have got on without anybody knowing. They might have got on without lifting a hand or a finger to build the ark. I don't know. I don't think so. At least not people. But maybe there was, you know, like an armadillo. That made its way on the ark without, I mean, he wasn't one of the two, but somehow he got on. And you know what? We can ride in the ark for a little while, but until we experience the joy of what it is to be a part of building the ark and participating in God's plan, we may just be riding and coasting and miss the big picture of what's really going on. And I want to encourage you to work out your faith. This is bigger than us as just a local church. By being part of His plan, we become part of His work worldwide to build an ark. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You for this beautiful reminder that You are not willing that any should perish, but that all of us should receive eternal life. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who has not yet received you as their Savior, that, Lord, you would remind them of your grace and they would be receptive to your love and mercy and grace. Father, forgive us where we have sinned and bring us into the boat. Thank you. Lord, lead us now. Lead us in being ark builders in this generation and in our families. Holy Spirit, give us the instructions. As we walk with you, we will follow through and be obedient. In Jesus' name. In the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Hey, let's read that together. Ready? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Ready? It is the cry of my heart to follow you. It is the cry of my heart to be close to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow all of the days of my life. All the days. All of the days of my life. All of the days of my life. May God bless you. Have a great week. Woo! Yeah. Build an ark.